could. It's a little warm, not too bad, but it's humid because of all the breaths. So if we could alternate breaths, I appreciate that. So the ladies breathe every 30 seconds, men, the alternating 30, amen. We've had a good week. It's been a blessing from the Lord. And it's a good day. Yes, I can't help that. Amen. If you can't hear, move up closer. Amen. I love this. Is this working? Sort of? No?
It
will. Okay.
There's empty here. Or you can sit up there.
Try that. Is that any better? Anybody? Anybody else here? No?
It's this side over here.
Blue seven. Okay.
Yeah, lean on
it. Yeah.
Feedback.
That'll be good. If it shorts out, they won't complain about hearing. Amen. We had a good day yesterday, and I'm not trying to be foolish, but in all seriousness, yesterday started with bacon. Amen. Eggs, toast, you can do without. But the Lord was pleased to help us yesterday. The Lord was pleased, I think, to speak to hearts yesterday. I don't understand all that. I don't claim to have any kind of corner on that. I just don't begin to understand, except simply that He's pleased with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is magnified, and I do believe He was magnified this year in the Youth Week. I've had several people say, and I know it's cliche in some ways, but several people, myself included, said, I have never been in a meeting that had better preaching than we heard this week. I've been in some that had good preaching, maybe some that maybe had as good. I've never been in a meeting that had better preaching than what we heard this week. I've been in meetings that had better singing, but I've never been in a meeting that had better preaching than what we heard this week. Amen. Now, the Lord greatly helped us, and I'm certainly thankful for what the Lord has done, thankful for what the Lord is doing. The problem is, it's up to us. We leave tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday, and by Tuesday, it starts to fade. By Wednesday, we're carnal. And 3 weeks, it's done. Gone. And we wait for the next revival. Wait for what? 15 weeks till October and hope it stirs again. And then, you know, some of you might come into Blaine. And that starts October 30th. And by the way, those of you that wanted the chalet last year, guess what? You're getting it this year too, because that's the way we roll up in here. Amen. Now, if you're interested in coming to Blaine, just let us know. And we certainly have a place there. And that starts October 30th of this year. Those of you that would like to come, and listen, use it as a vacation. Bring your trout fishing gear, bring your turkey guns, your hiking boots, you know, or just sleep in every day. It doesn't matter to us. But, you know, then we expect God to do something again, and then it just wanes again. You know, the hard thing, I guess, as an evangelist sometimes is the expectation falls on you to show up with this. And I can't do it. It's impossible. I can bring the Word of God, I can present the Word of God, I can preach in the power of God, if God pleased to do that. But I can't bring this with me. Therefore, we need to learn to sustain this in ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ, that He be magnified in our lives. Let's go to Isaiah 43 tonight. Some of you will be very pleased to know I only have 8 passages of Scripture written down tonight. And so it'll be, I'd say,
for more
than that. What's
that? I paid for more than that.
Okay, well, I'm guaranteeing 15 minutes unless I have some type of physical failure. Okay, I normally preach it. This morning I preached 45. I normally preach 15 minutes. In fact, I rarely preach that. I don't preach at least 15 minutes. Amen. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. And again, we're talking about a particular people, a particular place, a particular time. He's dealing with prophecy concerning them. But there's just some statements that are made here I want to look at before we move off of this. And he said, "And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Now notice this. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Why? For thou art mine. What a precious promise. Some of you new to this? What a precious promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I, and by the way, that's just another way of saying, I will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Several statements that we'll look at here, and some of you know where I'm going because it's kind of obvious if you were at all paying attention this week, but there's statements again in the book of Isaiah made, and it's simply this: the I am of the Word of God has spoken. And again, you can say part two, but it's completely different. I will. Again, it denotes His will. Because I am, I have. Because I am, I will. And those are promises that either He has fulfilled or He will fulfill, because it is His will to fulfill that promise. So again, we look at this in the light of the Word of God. And He continues to go on. He says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Who, before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Do you believe that? Before Him, no God was formed. I am the Lord. I am the I am of the Word of God. There is no other God. There is but one God. And He said this before the day was, I am He, in verse 13. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Notice this. I will work. I will work. You believe that? And who shall, kind of plug it on the back of some things, let it.
That's right. Good.
I will work. And who shall let it? Let everyone, every man that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. The promise of God, He that letteth, who's letting? The Holy One of Israel. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I will. Why? Because He's God. There is none other. There is no greater. There is none before him. He is the creator of all things. And therefore, he is letting men depart from iniquity. Thus saith the Lord, and notice this title, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon and brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That's what Paul told Timothy, he's that potentate. There is none higher. He is to be extolled. And by the way, to extol him is to put him in the highest seat possible. There's none above him. There's none greater than him, none wiser than him, none higher than him. He is the Lord, our God. Thus saith the Lord in verse 16, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. And I love this passage. Behold, for the Mori, what does that mean?
Right. Look.
Stop and look. Stop and look. Take notice. I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. Something that's never been done before. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He said he'd pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit. That's in verse 3 of chapter 44. And floods upon the dry ground. Why is he going to do that? Why? I will. He said, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In verse 3 of 44, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I will. Why? It's a new thing. You don't have to turn there. For the sake of time, I'll turn there quickly in Psalm 148. He said on this wise, I got the wrong reference. Amen. We'll come back to that in just a moment. I wrote a note in the wrong place. Shame on me, my humiliation, absolutely devastating to me. Verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Let's go to the book of Job, if you would, just quickly. Give you one of my old stump speeches, but hey, I haven't given it in a while, so maybe it'll be fresh to you. Amen. Job chapter 36. He's going to do a new thing. He's going to make a way in the wilderness. He's going to bring waters in the deserts. And by the way, God did do that. God has already made those deserts to blossom, those deserts to bloom in Israel. He has done that. But look at Job 36. He said on this wise, in verse 26, Behold, God is great. Again, take notice of this. Sit up and look. God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. How small? I measured them one time. No, not really. They say a droplet of water could be as small as 2/10,000, which would be 1.0002 inches. That's how small a drop, invisible to the eye, can be a droplet of water. What does God do? He calls that water from the sea, according to the book of Amos. God takes that water from the sea that he puts upon the ground. And then he does this. He maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. And then he said, which clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Now he put his bands upon the thick cloud that it rend not. That's what the Lord has done. He calls that water from the sea. That water, by the way, and I'm not going to get into all this because I'll get hung up in this forever. The water through the process of what we call evaporation. What does that mean? The Lord calls it from the sea. That's Greek. Amen. And he sends it into the heavens where that water, beautiful day, hardly any cloud in the sky here. Why? There's not enough moisture in the sky to form clouds. But as that air cools, that water begins to form. Those droplets begin to bind together. They form what's called clouds. And then he does something very unique, specific to God, and only God can do it. He distills it upon man abundantly. I'm not going to ask who knows what distillation is. Josh is from Kentucky. I know he knows, but I don't want to embarrass him. What does it mean to distill? It's to take that vapor, condense it into the liquid form, and what happens? One drop at a time. And the Lord does that upon the face of the earth. What do you say in a rainstorm? I felt what? A raindrop. Why do you move quickly? Because they have friends. You're in a big rainstorm, a lot of friends. Amen. We were out eating breakfast yesterday morning in our bacon and egg nirvana, and the water began to distill upon the tailors abundantly. Amen. And so, one by one, those drops form. Why? God is watering the earth. Why does he do that? Job 38, he tells Job in speaking to him. He says in verse 25, speaking of himself, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the waste of the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Why does God do that? Because he's God. And he's going to make a new way, to make a way in the wilderness. And God is also then going to turn the deserts abloom and turn them into green. The herb is going to spring forth because God knows where the seed is. And he can distill a drop of rain at his command and put that drop of rain exactly where that seed is, in a desolate, in a wilderness place where no man is to see it, and cause that seed to spring forth and bloom and to prosper. Why? Because he's God. He is, I am. He said he will do this. He will pour water upon him that is thirsty. What have we talked about 10 times this week? Let him that is athirst. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Has God put floods on the dry ground this week? To satisfy the thirsty, satisfy the desolate and the waste ground, to cause the tender herb to spring forth. It's a marvelous working of God. Back to our text. The beast of the field shall honor me, verse 20. The dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. In verse 25 it says, I, even I am, he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Again in verse 3, he pours his blessing upon their offspring, chapter 44, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. What God is keeping you from Him? What God is first in your life? What you esteem higher than the Most High God of Scripture? What God has the preeminence in your walk? What God dictates how you live? What God dictates where you go? What God dictates you in your secret life? That's the God you serve. That's not the I Am of the Word of God. That's just the God you serve. Verse 24 of chapter 44 of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. That's personal. That's personal. Thy Redeemer. That's individual to you that are saved. And he that formed me from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and making diviners mad, that turneth wise men backwards, and maketh their knowledge foolish. Can we read that again? It's the Lord that does that. That's the working of the Lord to do that. He stretcheth forth the heavens alone, to spreadeth the earth by it myself, he said, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars. Frustrateth the tokens of the liars. God will expose you as a liar. You know why? Because he's God. Every school teacher that teaches anything but the creation of Almighty God is a liar. Every scientist that teaches evolution, evolution theory, anything else besides this great God of heaven that created all things is a liar. And by the way, it's obvious they're frustrated because they can't have a discussion about it with decency and with kindness. You know why? Because they're dead wrong and they know they're wrong. And you can prove they're wrong. So what does every person do when they're proven wrong that has absolutely no meekness? They rant and rave and scream and yell. Why? They're frustrated. Every liar is frustrated by God. He says, maketh the diviners mad, and that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. I've known a lot of wise people in their own thinking. You know why? Because they'll tell you how wise they are. They'll tell you how smart they are. And again, I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to be puffed up. But I've had people on the streets, living under bridges, tell me what they believe about God, yet they will not listen to one thing I'll tell them about God. I've used this illustration many times, probably here. A young lady several years ago in Pennsylvania said she'd been saved about 6 months, and she's sitting across from three preachers, and she wants to argue the doctrine of repentance and call us heretics for preaching repentance because she's a lover of Steven Anderson, the YouTube celebrity. And she's sitting across from three God-called preachers, and finally I had enough, and I said, "Brother, how long have you been saved?" And he said, "Well, 22 years. How long have you been preaching? 15 years. "Well, how long have you been saved? 35 years. How long have you been preaching? 26 years. At that time, I told her, I said, "I've been saved 22 years. And I said, "I've been preaching for 18 years. So I went through, I said, "Here, 75 plus years of being saved, over 50 years of preaching the Word of God." And I said, "We sat here at this table, and all we've heard is from somebody that claims to have been saved for 6 months, that's not called to preach, who can't shut her mouth and listen to what God has to say." You said, "You shut her up, didn't you?" No. No. She stopped for 5 seconds and started running her mouth again. Finally, the pastor had enough, said, "Why don't you just get out?" I said, "She'll be okay, brother." I said, he said, "Well, she's not going to listen anyway." She said, "I'll listen." He said, "Well, blah, 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 blah." Wise in their own conceits. I'll tell you, and by the way, some of you know them well. Wise in their own conceit. Don't go to church, but they know more about God than the preacher. Don't attend the assembly, but they know more about God than anybody else. will not affiliate with God's people, but they know more about God than anybody else. Oh, they're so wise, but they don't have God's heart, God's mind, God's thinking, God's wisdom. You say, how do you know that? Because God's wisdom is dictated through the Word of God and is made manifest in the local assembly. The Word of God told us that. It's manifest in the church. There's a group that puts out wonderful Bible tracts. I think I saw some back there. I mean, tremendous tracts. I thought to contact them one time. And I looked them up and said, you don't want to contact these folks. So I went to their website to see what they, you know, what they believe. And the first thing they say on there, well, you know, these churches today are just not what God intended for a church to be. And I'm like, ah, here we go. Okay. So what does that mean? They kind of meet together sometimes. There's no authority. There's no bishop. They have multiple elders that kind of rule the church. What does that mean? Financial control. Because they sell their tracts and they got huge money. They got a giant facility up there in Bedford, Pennsylvania. And so what does that mean? Well, we got money. We got to control the money. There's no leadership. There's no direction. There's no unction of God on anything you read about or hear about. And you go look at the pictures. They're worldly as can be, but they have good tracts. Tremendous tracts. Is there any wisdom? No, because they denied the one thing that God has chosen to give us wisdom through, and He makes it manifest in the church. He said even the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known the manifold wisdom of God by the church. So wise. Just brilliant. They don't go to church. I was in Hagerstown, we had the Blues Festival, and I used to go down and hand out tracts and street preach, and somebody got wind of the Blues Festival, so a van pulls up with 1,000 bumper stickers on it, and a bunch of dudes with long beards, and some of them in cut-off sleeveless tank tops get out, and Jesus Saves on their tank top, and holding signs, and they get out, and they take over the Blues Fest street preach. And I started asking them, where do you go to church? Brother, God's called me to the streets of America. Okay. Brother, where do you go to church? Well, God told me to go out and to be a... Okay. Where do you go to church? Funny, one guy goes, well, I'm a member of a Baptist church down in North Carolina. And I said, where are you going to be tomorrow? Well, I'll be out here on the streets. Well, it all sounds good. But the problem is, most of them couldn't answer where they went to church. And all this wisdom, but they didn't go to church. Too good to affiliate with God's people. Well, there it is. It's one of them. Too good to affiliate with the people of God. There's no wisdom in that. It's foolishness. I said it's foolishness. There's no preaching. No man, young man. Some of you met him not too long ago. He said, well, I came out of home church. He said, we had home church and we had really bad doctrine. I had to get away from it. I said, well, I guarantee you did. You know why? Because most home church is my family. You say, how do you know he had bad doctrine? He told me he had home church. I didn't say he started church in his home. I said they had home church. What does that mean? Us four, no more. We're cloistered here. We make up our doctrines as we go. Why? There's no oversight. There's no wisdom in that. You certainly don't have to tithe. Let's take an offering to pay the mortgage this month. We doing everybody doing okay. I stumbled into this mire, and you know, I'm just gonna wade through it until we get out the other side. Maybe somebody's listening. Preacher, what do? We don't have a church. Get your car, put $5 a gallon gas in your car, and drive. Brother back here told me, he said it's different up where he's at up there in Worcester Sour Sauce, Massachusetts. Amen. I'm not going to say it wrong, brother, because you go Worcester, and they go, no, and they tell you how it's, and you say Worcester or Worcester. No, it's not. You never get to Massachusetts. I'm not going to say what that town is in Massachusetts. And he said they come from all over the county. He said, we got them from here and Auburn and here and here. And he said, people just come into the house of God. And I thought, well, praise God for that. Our church people drive an hour, 52 minutes, 55 minutes. We got people not many people live close to church except the pastor and his family. Kitty Harris drives 22 minutes and she's scared to death of the snow. We drive 55 minutes and go 55 miles an hour over the mountain, 2 inches of snow. Then call Kitty and say, where were you at? Amen. That's right. this old picture. We can't find a church. I was in Torrington, Wyoming. A man rolled in a little bit late in his big 450. Sorry, Brother Taylor. His big 450 pickup truck rolls in and rolls out in his cowboy boots and his cowboy hat and his 74-inch belt buckle. Walks in the back of the church, sits down, apologizes for being late. Pastor looks at me and says, it's okay. He drives 2.5 hours. Amen. He said, that's just weird. I drove 2.5 hours to church. Amen. Six years almost, 2.5 hours to church. Went Tuesday nights, went down on Sundays. Amen and amen. Michael back there, he drove to church 1.5 hours. He said, well, I can't find a church. No, you're lazy. Not sure. Lord knows. Amen. So we don't have the money. You tithe, you would. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. That stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth about the earth by myself. I'm not trying to meddle. Some people need to wake up. Some people need to discern what wisdom is. See, wisdom from above has distinct birthmarks. But that wisdom that's earthly, devilish, sensual, it appeals to the senses. I said it appeals to the senses. I've told Brother Black one day, I went by the Church of Christ there in Blaine. They get out of church when we're coming into church. And I've always told him, I said, brother, you know, I said, their sign says 8:30. We come through at 9:15. You're out of church already. And I don't think they're a revival or anything, but and I go by the Church of Christ, and I told him, I said, but brother, I said, I'm thinking about changing churches. I said, I don't like to get up that early, but I said, every Church of Christ drives nicer cars than what we do at Manassas Community Baptist Church. Amen. And they do. That's all good. That's beautiful, nice, shiny. You're pulling the church at, well, some of you have been, you're pulling the church at Blaine, and, well, anyway, it's different. Smoke and oil and grease and rust. A lot of people just don't want to put the effort into finding God. Right. Stephen, how far did you drive to Shingle House each night? I'm not tooting your horn. Hour and 40 minutes one way, each way to be in meeting. You know why? He wanted to be there.
Amen.
I said he wanted to be. I'm not tooting his horn. Amen. He wanted to be there. People are just lazy today. Say they're seeking God and they're lazy. They're indifferent. Oh, I want to be saved, but you don't want to do anything about it. I am that formed thee. He's trying to reveal himself through the Word of God. I am that made thee what you are today. Those that are saved by the grace of God, Jesus Christ Himself has formed you and formed that in you, and it's all His work, but you didn't get it lazily. You didn't just lay out on the beach and let God change you. No, it takes effort. Well, I didn't mean to say all that. Amen. I had these notes here, and that was another outline I found in the pulpit here. So, Isaiah 45 and verse 5. How do you know a man's wise? It's his own conceits? Because he has a nice family? Does everything seem so upbeat and happy? How do you know a man's wise? Because he follows God. He fears the Lord.
Amen.
No matter how wise you promote yourself, you don't fear God, you have no wisdom. That's just carnal, sensual. I've known wise men because they feared the Lord. I knew a dear brother, and by the way, he's one of the men that helped train me. When I say in ministry, not preaching, but just in life ministry, he's one of the men that helped train me. He would not be gone from his home church from Sunday because he feared the Lord. Him and his wife took vacations Monday through Saturday because he feared the Lord. You know what he said to me? He said, Brother Tim, he said, I don't miss a Sunday at the church. He said, because I don't want to miss what God has for me. He said, God gave me the ministry here that he's called me to. And he said, I don't want to miss that ministry lest I set a bad example to others, lest others see me slacking off. He said, and I made a covenant with God back in the 1970s that I'll not miss the house of God. Well, guess where he was on Sunday morning? The house of God.
Amen.
Guess where he was on Sunday night? The house of God. Guess where he was on Wednesday night? The house of God with God's people. That's not mine. Amen. A trumpet gives a certain sound. Amen. I'm used to hearing a lot closer, but I knew. I said, that's not mine, you know. Very distinct. Amen. Thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for all the babies. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Not just mine. I mean, I thank the Lord. You and I see in them, those children 10 years from now, that's preaching potential. You say, they're going to be preachers? No, I'm going to get to preach to them, Lord willing. Amen. Amen. Let me try to get in the message somewhere. I'm trying to find a rut to stick in. Isaiah 45. In verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, that's interesting right there, but I'm not going to expound on that too much, because to be honest with you, I'm still struggling with a couple of things. He said, I girded thee, and thou hast not known me. How about that? By the way, that girding, there is a tie-in with truth, but I'm going to leave that alone for now, because I really just don't know for sure. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. If he's not this, he's Antichrist. If he's not in the volume of this book, it's Antichrist. I mean, a lot of good people. I use air quotes. I hate using air quotes because my arch nemesis used air quotes, but I'll just do singular instead of double. Do singular. Air quote. Amen. Your contradiction. I know a lot of good people with really lousy doctrine. I mean a lot of good. I'm talking about far people far nicer than myself, which wouldn't be hard, but their doctrine is terrible. They don't believe this book. They believe all kinds of crazy. Out of this outlandish, out of this world, but they're good people. They're kind people. They're helpful people. But there is none other. We came up the highway there, and his name just slipped my mind, even as on the tip of my tongue. Sio, New York, Wrestle Medal of Honor winner. Somebody help me out. Jason Dunham, thank you very much. We just drove up the Jason Dunham Memorial Highway. If you came from Black Creek area, you drove up the Jason Dunham Memorial Highway. And as I thought, as I rode up through there, he's an American hero. Congressional Medal of Honor. Drove on a grenade to save his friend. Some of you learned about that Tuesday afternoon. Most likely died and went to hell. God said, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But that's not salvation. In Jesus Christ it is.
Amen.
That's a good man. That's a man I'd salute the flag at his grave. That's a man I'd honor his family. That's a man I'd do anything I could to help that family if they were before us. If there's a relative here and say, hey, this is the need of the family. Do anything I could. You know why? Because he is an American hero. But that doesn't save you. I am the Lord. There is none else. A great sacrifice. But that's not Jesus Christ. I struggle with that. I don't say struggle. I mean, I've wrestled with that for years, not to get clarity on it, but the agony of it. I read of those men, like we read about it at the museum, about Guadalcanal. Every man in his machine gun squad was dead, but one. John Bassalone's 250 yards down the ridge. Every man in his machine gun squad dead. But him. Thousands of dead Japanese. American heroes. John Massillon came back. They both got the Medal of Honor the exact same day. There's a picture there in the hallway of him and John Massillon, both receiving their Congressional Medal of Honor. John Massillon did a tour of the United States selling war bonds and promoting recruitment and trying to get men to volunteer out of school so they wouldn't have to draft them. And he said, I missed the fellas. I need to go back. Got off a boat in Iwo Jima and within 5 minutes was shot dead. Roman Catholic. Great hero, but I am the Lord, there is none else. There is none else. You read of Jackie Robinson and what he went through to be a groundbreaker. And by the way, he was a hero. He took abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, death threats. They tried to poison him. So he'd be the first black Major League Baseball player. Major League Baseball honors him today for that because of what he went through, the other players could play the game. He really is an American hero. Without Christ. And can I say most of the sports stars? Without Christ. Most military heroes die without Christ. I don't know if you all remember in the Clinton years when that nut pulled out a machine gun and started spraying bullets at the White House. He was tackled by a local citizen and received the Presidential Medal of Freedom. I met that man. He was renting a house that my sister and brother-in-law were moving out of, and we began to converse, and I said, your name's familiar to me. Did you go to such and such school? He said, oh, no. He said, I won the Presidential Medal of Freedom. I'm like, oh, okay, what? I got an Airman Achievement Medal, amen, for showing up at work. He tackled a guy with a machine gun. Bystanders were ducking, running for cover. He put his shoulder down, put it between the guy's shoulder blades. I'm the Lord, there's none else. What are you striving for? Notoriety? Money? Fame? In verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. You notice a theme through all of these verses in Isaiah? I, the Lord, created. I'm the creator. Brother, we talked about that just the other week. The basics. Going back to the basics. I've done that with my children. We started in Genesis 1. I figured a great place to start. I turned the Bible, it's the first thing. I asked Nathaniel, what God created on the third day, Hun, Moon, Har, Sun, Moon, Stars. I say, Nathaniel, what did God create on the fourth day, Hun, Moon, Har? What did He create on the fifth day, Hun, Moon, Har? Nathaniel, what did God create, Hun, Moon, Har? I say, Liliana, what did God create on the third day? Birds. What did God create on the sixth day? Trees. What did God create on the first day? No. Sun, moon, stars. Well, okay, we're getting there. Wait a minute, we're working on this. Wouldn't be too surprised how many folks in here don't know that. I would be completely shocked if there's someone here that doesn't believe that God created all things.
Mom.
By Him, all things consist. That's Jesus Christ. So He said, I, the Lord, created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Boy, that just blows science away.
Yeah.
He formed it to be inhabited. You know, can I just give you a couple uninhabitable places on this earth? Greenland. There's people that live there. But they went there on purpose. I don't know why.
There's places in the Northwest Territories, like where Phil Seeley was, that no person should live, but yet people live there.
There's places far worse You go in the mountains of Tibet, there's places you cannot live. You go in the deserts, there's places you cannot live. There's regions that this earth you just absolutely, a man physically cannot live. So what do men do? They push the boundaries and they try to live there. They try to prove they can live. But men cannot survive. They cannot live there. But God made the earth to be inhabited. When it's Cape Verde, Fiji, the United States of America, even Western New York. God made it to be inhabited. Yet, men don't believe that because they don't believe God. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And then he said, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. They set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And then he made this great statement most of us are very familiar with. He said, look ye unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and listen to this, for I am God, and there is none else. There is none else. The command of God is to be ye saved. And I understand there's a portion of deliverance there, but I don't see why you can't apply that to the deliverance of your soul. I don't see why you can't apply that to your life. But the key is look. We spake yesterday in loose conversation of that brazen serpent. All they had to do was look. All they had to do was look. But many did not look. Why didn't they look? Well, I'm not trying to rehash. They didn't believe God. Look. Serpent bites them. They panic. They scream. They go to physicians. They call for a medic to bind up that sore. Try to squeeze the venom out, and they die. They perish. What did God say to do? Look. I told him yesterday along the same lines. Naaman, means you go down to the River Jordan. No. It's not that easy. I need to go up where the rivers are clean. No, you go to the River Jordan. It's that easy. Amen. Why wouldn't they look? They didn't believe. Why wouldn't Naaman go at first? He didn't believe. Why won't men come? They don't believe. Isaiah 46 and verse 4, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar heads will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Called the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What's the point of that? If he said he's going to do it, he will do it. If he's purposed to overthrow the works of the devil, he will do it. I am the Lord. I will do it. I am the Lord. I will do what I said I will do. Do you believe that?
Mom.
Do you believe that whosoever will may come? Do you believe that he's not willing that any should perish? Isaiah 48. I still got 3 minutes. Let me run through this. For my name's sake, in verse 9, will I defer mine anger. Again, that's God's will. And for my praise, will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Verse 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. You see, he's come full circle. He made a way in the wilderness. He put water in the desert. And he said, this is the way that you shouldest go. Why? Because I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm thy Redeemer. And if you'll take this way, I'll be a God unto you. I'll be your God. And you'll be my people. But some people look at the way, and all they see is the wilderness. But he made a way in the wilderness. God gave them angels, manna from heaven. 40 years he fed them. Set a table in the wilderness. Sustained them. Gave them life. Gave them safety. Gave them protection. But they limited God with what? Their unbelief. God would and God can. But they would not.
Right.
God would, God can, God wants to, but they would not. They died in the wilderness in unbelief. They died in unbelief. They said, God can't. God said, I can. They said, God, surely God can. He said, God can. He said, you saw what I did to Moses. You saw what I did to the Pharaoh. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw my mighty hand bring you through the Red Sea. You saw water out of the rock. You saw the mount that quaked and the fire upon the mount. You heard the law of God. And they still said, God can't. But God will. If you will. Don't ever forget two names. Caleb. Joshua. Can we defeat these giants in the land? 10 times. No, 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 no. God can! Can we defeat the giants in the land? Caleb looked at Joshua and laughed. God can. I can't, but God can. We can't, but God can. I can't do it, but God can. Can I get saved? I can't do it, but God can. I can't, but God can. I won't, but God will. Amen. Glory to God. He's God, there's none other. Hallelujah. Well, you found a rut. It's going to Stay in there a while. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, verse 17, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And then here's his lamentation. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Are you listening? Are you listening? Then had thy peace been as a river. There would be peace like a river in your soul had you hearkened to my commandments. And thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also has been as the sand, the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Isaiah 51, verse 12. I've gone over my time allotment, so I have to pay $50 penalty. That's okay. We'll just pay it. Amen. Verse 12. Those of you new here, that's a little bit of really dumb humor, okay? I, even I, am he that comforteth you. That thou shouldest be who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, there it is again, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the depressor, of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Why? Because he didn't want the captive. The captive exile didn't want to die in the pit. So he put his name upon his lips. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Chapter 52 and verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, notice this, behold, it is I. Who is it? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Behold, it is I. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. It is I. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Why? It is I. I am. Not only I am, I will. You go into chapter 53. He doesn't use the phraseology of I am. And I believe I know why. Because from the first letter to the last letter, it's very clear that it's him. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Can I say tonight,
I thank God. I believe the report that God has given us of His Son. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe the report that God gave us of His Son, Jesus Christ. The arm of the Lord was revealed, as He said, He made bare His arm. The arm of the Lord was revealed to man, the person of Jesus Christ. It is I. And then going back to Job 38. Not to turn there, but that water that falls from heaven upon that dry and desolate ground. Verse 2, so he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. There was a barren wilderness in Jerusalem. And God sent forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And He grew up out of it. He grew up as a tender plant out of the dry ground. This is the Word of God said this of Him. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see Him. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. There is no beauty. But He still is. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. But He still is. The I Am. The book of Isaiah.
Pastor Cassiola.
Yes, sir.
May I have leave to speak?
You have leave, brother.
Sir, thank you. Now, I may be 20 minutes, and if there's anybody who needs to leave, adjust their fluid levels, anything of that sort, please feel free to do so. For those of you who will, turn to Deuteronomy 18. And I'm going to make this statement. Many years ago, probably 25 years ago, in between Camden and Sumter, South Carolina, I was on a back road. Saw an historical marker and went to stop by it. And saw some old slave cabins still there. And one of them had a lady who turned it into a workshop. And she had an old machine from way back in the 1800s that made brooms. And she sat there day after day and made handmade brooms. Day after day made handmade brooms. My mother, if you want to go to Grandma Asquith's house, she's got one of them. I bought a few off of her. She explained to me that she found that broom machine and no one in the world had a clue how to make it work. Right off the bat, think how thick the straw is on a broom. Where would you get that straw? What kind of rope would you use? How would you tie it? What kind of wood would you use for handles? She had to do every bit of research. She found very little writing. It took her forever. You go to my mother's house, you find this wonderful, sturdy little broom. This wonderful looking thing, hand carved stick, and that woman does them all. And she told me, she said, I can work from morning up to darkness 7 days a week, and I can't fill all the orders I have. By the time she finally learned to make those brooms. But she had to start from scratch, from an old technique, an old set of machinery, and learn something that had long died. Now, Brother Taylor, Brother McVeigh, Brother Cassiola, myself, Dale Morey. We're trying to reconstruct a gospel that's been missing for years. Where people long ago quit preaching repentance. And you know what? I'll bet you if you saw some of that woman's early brooms, they're not as good as some of those latter brooms. As she really began to learn to do this. Do you know that broom straw comes out of Mexico? Good broom straw. Don't grow it in the United States. It's an export to Mexico. She had to find a way to get it, bring it in, get that good broom straw. It was asked of me today
We had, I don't know how many people sitting in between the seats. I had everybody who said in the last 2 years they have found relief in Christ Jesus. To go get a chair and set them in between those aisles. And we had a lot of people sitting there, and I preached to them. Had things to preach to other people, but I preached to them. And it was asked of me by someone who has heard me as we grope and try to preach this thing of repentance and put it out right. And he said, I hear all these people, but show me somebody who's repented. They're just talking, I believed, I finally believed. Well, let me say this. There's two types of people in Wellsville. There's people in this building, and there's people outside of that this building. And there are no in-betweens. We have two types of people in this church. We have people who are married, and we have people who are unmarried, and we have no in-between. We have two types of believers, or two types of people in this church. We have believers, and we have unbelievers. Now, Deuteronomy 18 says this, verse 18. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Do you understand? The law commanded that thou believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The law commanded you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is sin. Unbelief is breaking the law in all points. Unbelief is a grief to God. You know how I knew Dale Morey had repented? Because when I walked to the screen door of his house, he put that fat finger in my face and said, I will never miss the house of God again. I'm destroying my family. I'm destroying everything. And with Dale Morey, who walked around so long in handcuffs, tortured by his mother's live-in lovers, boys' homes, gangs, always under bondage to someone. No one was going to tell him what to do. And the day came when he understood he was a rebel against Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, a lot of people could tell me I'll never miss church again. So what? It's not a big thing to them. With Dale, I knew. He'd come to repentance. What'd you do? I went in and laid my face down on an overstuffed chair and began to cry out to God. Fortunately, the man with me had enough sense to do the same thing. Okay? Fortunately for that. But you know what? Samuel Gerard, who some of you heard preach at our Amish seminar. The Amish grow up believing they're condemned. In agony with no idea how to get out of it. No idea whatsoever. And they do all these works and criticize each other in their meetings and nitpick every little thing. Some of you heard how Joe Keim labored so hard to get back with the Amish group, back with his father, and they worked together and they built that carriage together. He'd been a rebel against his own father, and they built that thing, and a neighbor walked over and measured and found out it was an inch too high. You're in sin. And it just crushed him. Samuel Gerard grew up with that. And when he finally left the Amish movement, he could not believe that God would just pardon without works. He could not believe that God would pardon without works. What was his problem? Well, unbelief. 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 And Joe Keim showed him in the book of Colossians how that it wasn't your works. And he said, right then I became a believer. Right then I became a believer. And anybody that heard him preach realizes that man has a touch of God upon him. Okay? Unbelief. If those people that I heard, and by the way, Jesus Christ talks about that seed, he talks about one quarter of the people actually being saved. Okay?
parable of the sower. About one quarter of them were actually received and actually had fruit and actually it took root, about one quarter of them, okay? That's why I caution my people today. I hope that every one of the people who made professions in our meeting, I hope that every one of them really has true Bible salvation. I hope my manual prophecies of war coming in the next couple of years, I hope I'm so wrong. I hope I'm so wrong. I hope people can laugh at me in a couple of years and say, what an idiot you were. Look how peaceful the world is. I hope I'm so wrong. And I hope that every single person who made a profession, who sat in those center aisles, really has the Lord Jesus Christ. But it'll be the first time in my life it's ever happened. And I hope it does. Now, unbelief. Matthew 13:58 just says this, and he did not many works there because of their unbelief. What stopped the God of glory? What stopped Jesus Christ? What stopped the former of all things? What stopped the creator of the ends of the earth? What stopped him from doing miracles? Unbelief. Unbelief. If I were to ask, some of these people got saved. Miss Chelsea, how soon did you know that you were just going to burn in hell forever because of what you were? Pretty quickly, doesn't it? How long did it take you to get saved? Months after that. Okay? Months after that. Months after that. Bill Randall talked about spending 10 to 15 years just knowing he was going to hell, not thinking there was one bit of a Calvinist had told him, you can't be saved. And he just knew for sure he was going to hell. And he struggled through this Oliver Green gospel tract because he could barely read. And it said this, the opening words were, God loves you. And it took him forever. God, he recognized. He slowly worked, loves you. All by himself. You know what his thought was? Not me. Then he struggled through the next one and he recognized after a couple words it was like a puzzle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He got that pretty quickly because he recognized the pattern. Then he struggled with the next words that said, do you think God's a liar? And it made him mad. He was a redneck Hickory, North Carolina boy that just soon street fight as do anything else. And it made him mad. What do you think? God's a liar. He'd have fought anybody in any bar anywhere that called God a liar. And then he struggled through that next sentence and said, aren't you part of the world? And after all those years of bar fighting, cheating on his wife, carrying a pistol, having to sleep with a pistol underneath his pillow, being bailed out of jail every Monday morning by John Champion and drying him out and going and painting with him before he get drunk again on Friday night and back in jail by Saturday night. After all that time, he believed what God said, and he said this. Never at any time did he doubt he was going to hell. Never at any time did he doubt that it was just. He knew what he'd done. But he said when he laid on his bed, he said it was like a cave. You've seen those pictures of bats flying out. The devils and the evil leaving him, and he just laid there, unable to move. Unable to move in the weakness of laying there with no strength. Closest I know to that is Cliff Taylor's, your testimony. Unable to move. Then crawled into his wife's bedroom. They slept in different bedrooms. Woke her up and told her the truth about everything. Said, if you'll stay with me, I'll teach you to love me. I met him 15 years later. You'd have thought they were two lovebirds straight out of high school. Jesus said this, Matthew 17:20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's what the problem is. Why couldn't we cast it out? Why can't I get saved? I know how evil I am. Why can't I get rid of these devils? Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. That's the sin. You are commanded by the law to believe on Jesus Christ. Verse Mark 6:6. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went about the villages teaching. Mark 9:24, straightway the father of the child cried out.
You hit the wrong things, it does bad things.
And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Okay. Afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them for what? Their unbelief. And hardness of heart. Because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Romans 3:3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No! They're all in hell and it won't change anything God did. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Who? Abraham. God made him a promise and he didn't stumble because of unbelief. He believed God. Romans 11:20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Romans 11:23, and they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. What has to change? Their unbelief has to change. Their unbelief is as awful a sin as abortion. It's as awful a sin as murder. It's as awful a sin as a concentration camp guard in Germany. It's as awful as being a drug peddler. Unbelief is such a grief to God because you're calling God a liar. Glory to God for some that said they believed. Romans 11:30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. The Jews didn't believe. God put them out and said, hey, let's see if this group of people will believe. 1 Timothy 1:13. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. Now watch this. I obtained mercy from all that. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now isn't that something? But what did God require of me? To believe.
Amen.
To believe.
Yeah.
To believe.
That's it.
You want to know something? Some of you have the most miserable, vile track records of sin in your life. And you know what? When you believe, God pardons every bit of it. He doesn't hold any of it against you. Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing. Amen. You know, it's interesting because I had this about halfway through McVeigh's message and I thought, well, I wish he'd hurry. And then all of a sudden he said something that changed it all. Right towards the end. All right, thank you, Lord. He didn't hurry. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest any of you, there be in any of you an evil heart of what?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Unbelief. Hebrews 3:19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of
unbelief.
Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of
unbelief.
God requires belief. And to not believe is as evil a sin as any single sin that you could commit. And the person who doesn't believe is guilty of the whole law. Absolutely every bit of it. And that's why, and again, let's face it, there are people who say, well, see, that's it. All you had to do is believe. No, let me tell you something. What do you believe? You believe that Christ died for sinners and the law shows you you're a sinner. But you want to know something? I have a church full of people that are pretty convinced they're sinners. They're Bill Randalls who realize I'm going to hell. If you ask them, they're going to hell. They won't even argue about it. I'm going to hell. Okay? And if you sit down and talk with them, they can tell you the justice of that. Okay? They can show you why it's just that God should throw them in hell. But they can't believe, because they won't believe on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God pardoning them and sanctifying and justifying them forever. Thank you very much, Pastor Cashel, of my friend.
Steve? Well, I behave, don't give that.
I want to leave you with three words that we went through in our reading last night, but I got to read a little bit to get there. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, our brother McVeigh. I mean, I could start way back, but starting in verse 13 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain who returned to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." God, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, because he's a long-suffering God, he won't forsake you. You're searching. He won't forsake you. It says right there, he's a gracious, a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Praise God. That's the I am. That's the I, and the I will is, and forsookest them not. So take those words with you tonight.
Amen.
Brother Dale, would you close in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you so much for what we heard tonight. We thank you for believing in the I am that will do what his word says. The I am that is willing to save those that are lost even tonight. I got to pray for those that are in unbelief. I pray that you would even help their unbelief tonight. Pray that you'd show them and let them leave here, Lord, with that in their heart. Let them leave here and not be able to shake it off, Lord. I pray that you keep them awake all night long, Lord, because their soul is in jeopardy, my God. I pray that you'd show them that and help them to see that. Lord, we just thank you for what's went on tonight. We thank you for the movement of God. We thank you for both preachers that we got to hear. And we thank you for the opportunity once more to hear the word of God preached, Lord. We thank you for what you have begun. And for what you're going to do, in Jesus' holy and precious name, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.